our service time, I want us to take this moment and have communion together. And I want, as those brothers get ready to head this way, I want to share with you from Matthew chapter 26 about Jesus and his time before the cross. He talks to them about his death. And Jesus took and blessed bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." As we come into this time, we've been talking about prayer and how important prayer is, and it's probably the most neglected thing in the church world. The most neglected would be fasting. It's probably the second most neglected and especially effective prayer, like we talked about last Sunday. Praying on the fly. A lot of people pray on the fly. A lot of people pray when the urgency hits, something's right in front of them. But having that continual relationship time with God is a lost art in the church world. This man we call our Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, was a prayer. Part of the Godhead was a prayer. You'd think if anybody didn't need to pray, it would be Jesus, right? But he was a prayer. He knew the value of being unified with the Father. He knew the value of getting his marching orders and timing from the Father. He knew the value of being in solid relationship with the Father. If anybody didn't need to pray, it was Jesus. He knew everything, right? He knew Nathanael before he even walked over there. He said, "I saw you sitting over there under that tree." He knew where the fish were at. That's why he told them to go drop their nets over there. He knew everything, but he was still a prayer. You think about that for a minute. We ought to be committed to praying. That's how important. That's why I'm not going to go through the whole story, but he come back and upbraided his guys for sleeping. They should have been praying. He said, "Couldn't you just pray 1 hour with me? Just 1 hour." Think about that. Could God get 1 hour of every one of your days? Just one out of the 24, could he have it? Could he have one of them? Where the TV's turned off, where the phone's not allowed to ring, where nothing else can get your attention but God. Just 1 hour. We all have 24 of them, right? Can he just have one of them? Uninterrupted? Uninterrupted, that's all he asked for. But I want you to think about that as you take communion. Our access to God is because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was a prayer. In fact, we find many times in the scriptures, if the people pushed him all day and he didn't get a chance to pray, he prayed all night. That's how important praying was. Prayer will change a family. It'll change the dynamic of a church. It'll change a community. It can change a state. It can change a whole nation. Prayer can. But praying on the fly won't do it. There are times I pray on the fly sometimes too. God wants relationship time with us. The next time you think about shortcutting praying or not praying, remember, Jesus was a prayer. Of all the things he did, He was a prayer. We should be people of prayer. Amen. Father, we thank you for this moment. And as we step into communion, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will bring us near to you and that we'll have that desire to pray just like Jesus did. That it'll be a part of who we are in everyday life. We just pray right now as the Holy Spirit brings us together that we will keep you in our focus and become relationship people with you more than anybody else. Our relationship with you is first. In Jesus' name. Come to bless your name this morning, to celebrate you, to proclaim, to declare, to give you our bodies as a living sacrifice. May we become the people you've called us to be. May we not settle where we're at today in our Christian walk. May we continue to reach forward, to grow, and to be made like you in the image of you. We come into your presence, Lord. Receive our prayers and our meditations and our proclamations. Let them catch your ear this morning. Come and visit us. Manifest yourself to us. In the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever, and He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth. That's us. You great sea creatures in all the depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and hills, fruitful trees and cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all the peoples, princes and all the judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name is alone is exalted, and His glory is above the earth and the heaven. Let me tell you what's going on in heaven right now. They're praising the Lord. They're not going to like it if we sit here like a knot on a log. Let's join them this morning. Let the earth and let the heavens proclaim the glory of the Lord. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give Him praise this morning. He's worthy. That's where we need to be, isn't it? Desire to be. I think three men could sing that song with a clear conscience. Job and Paul and Moses. Could we be like Job if we lost everything in the morning, if we woke up and everything was gone, would we still serve the Lord? David got there, didn't he? He said, it's not your hand I'm after, Lord. It's your face I want to see. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper stuck somewhere tucked away in the house of the Lord. Obscure. Over there tucked away. If I never get to do a thing, but just open the door than to be in the world. To be in the limelight. Father, let that be our hearts. Let us pursue that. Let us be like David. It's not your hand we're after, Lord. It's your heart we want to see. Let us be like Job, Lord. Let us be like our brother Stephen. Let us be content. Help us to be those people that seek your heart. All we want is you. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the Lord gave me this probably close to 20 years ago. And of course, I still grow with this as well. And I'm going to do some more stuff with this probably in the near future. But on this handout, you have the furniture in order, in better order, and you actually have pictures of the of how the furniture would have most likely looked. And then you have stamped in the background, you have the cross there that shows you that the furniture was laid out in order of a cross. And then you have the court, the outer courts, then the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. So when we pray, our goal is to get in the gate with thanksgiving, work in the courts with our praise, then wash ourselves with God's Word, sanctifying ourselves with the washing of the water of the Word, then have a cup of coffee with God, is what I call it there at the table of showbread, then be illuminated by the Holy Spirit before we actually make our petitions. And then after we make our petitions, then we would go behind the veil there that was a tricolor veil with all the emphasis of the colors to the Holy of Holies where we wait on the Lord. So what you will find out and what a lot of people have identified is in their prayer life that lasts 2 to 3 minutes, they really skip a lot of this and try to go right back to the incense, the altar of incense. And so they just feel like that their prayer time is just going and asking God for things and maybe getting a little information from Him. There's a lot more that can happen. And when people start praying according to the pattern we have here, according to the Scripture, then your prayer life will start growing. It'll extend. And what's the reason for being illuminated by the Holy Spirit here with the menorah is that we want to pray according to the will when we bring our petitions. So out here outside the gate, I'll be motivated by a lot of things. I'll be motivated by what I see. You know, if you want to be moved, all you need to do is go to a children's hospital. Now, I've said this many times. God don't move because of need. If He moved because of need, nobody would have any. If a need is all that was needed to prompt God into action, then we've all got needs, right? Everybody in the children's hospital has a need. Need alone does not move God. It takes faith to move God. And this prayer time will increase your faith because you're going to be using the Word in here. You're going to be interacting with the Holy Spirit. You're going to interact with Jesus. And you're going to try to go back, get behind the veil, and wait on the Father. Now, I want you to think about something. I started this service off telling you that Jesus was a prayer. Jesus knew everything. So there's more to prayer than just getting information. Jesus didn't need to pray to get information. They said, hey, we got some taxes due. He said, well, there's a fish right over here in that part of the sea. He's got a coin in his mouth. He didn't pray. He just knew. Nathanael come over. He said, I saw you before he was ever within his line of sight. He said, I saw you under the juniper tree over there. Peter and them been fishing all night. There weren't any fish out of there. Or they were all hiding in one spot. Jesus knew exactly where they were. So praying is more than getting information. Jesus knew everything. He would tell people what they were thinking before they spoke, right? He said, why say you among yourselves? And they didn't even speak it. He told them what they were thinking. So a lot of us have misconceptions about prayer. We think prayer is basically, some people think prayer is just asking God for things. Some people think prayer is telling God what He should do and when He should do it. Some people think prayer is just getting some information to God so they can come back out and do their thing. But prayer is relational. It's spending time with God. It's just like working in a marriage to some degree. You know, you got to spend time with each other to nurture that marriage. Marriage just don't happen, right? How many of you have been married more than 2 weeks? Takes work, don't it? Takes compromising with each other, making sure God's will and His Word is the center of everything and His Word always has the last say. Lots of things that go into making a marriage work. This relationship time, we have made prayer, here's what I'm afraid the church has done, we made it about us. It's like going and sitting on Santa Claus's lap. Well, we're here, God, and here's what we need out of you. And we'll give you till the 25th of December to do it. Prayer is relational. We're talking about the Son of God who walked on the water, raised the dead, knew everybody's thoughts before they spoke, knew that a fish had a coin in its mouth, knew where the fish were at when Peter and them had fished all night, caught nothing. We got a God who sent His Son, and His Son knew everything, knew His end, knew He was going to, knew all that, and He still prayed. He had the power to raise the dead, and He still prayed. He got pushed around all day. He didn't go take a nap. He found Himself a place to pray. Praying is more than you and I making it about us. A lot of people, the only time they pray is when they get in trouble about themselves. But there's a lot to pray about, and there's a lot to spend time with God about. And the more you spend time with somebody, the more you get to know them. You begin to know their heart. A lot of people are frustrated with their prayer lives because they go straight back to the altar of incense and they skip all this relational stuff and they run back here and without getting the mind of the Spirit, Jesus talks about us having the mind of the Holy Spirit, without getting His perspective on what we're getting ready to petition God for, we just do it haphazardly and we leave frustrated because our prayers don't get answered. What James said, he said, if you're going to pray, you got to pray according to the will of God. You pray amiss, he said, because you go, and he nailed us. He said, you run and pray, and everything you pray about's for you. And you want to consume it on yourself, he said. How about getting in line with the Holy Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit take you through a relational journey? If you get started in this, what you're going to find out, and I've had many testimonies over the years, people who went from praying 5 minutes to 40 minutes and couldn't tell the difference because they just got lost in the presence of God. You know, nothing in your life that you've experienced is as good as the presence of God. And the more of that you can bring into your life, into your family, into your personal walk, the more you're going to have joy. And guess what joy is? Strength, the Bible says. The joy of the Lord is our strength. There's one thing the church needs to go back to. You know, that first song we sung, the proclamations of that, the declarations of that bring joy to us. I love the fact that I can lay my head down every night and not worry whether I'm going to die or not. If I die, I'm fine. If I live, I'm fine. That's joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. A lot of Christians are not having joy in their lives because they're not spending time with God. And this is what God's asked us to do. This prayer journey is about spending time with God. And think about Jesus. If He knew everything, He had all power under heaven and earth, He had all that accessible to Him, and He still prayed. Most of us, if we'd had that position, we wouldn't pray at all. I already know everything. Why should I pray? I've got all power. I can do whatever I want. Why should I pray? But He continued to pray. And He prayed because it's about relationship. And that's He gave us His model. And He upbraided His boys for not praying. Now let's talk about that. His boys were not raised in the clergy setting, and neither was I. Just an old coal miner. His boys were fishermen, tax collectors, worked for the IRS. They did all kinds of stuff. And He said to them, you guys need to pray. We're not talking about praying is for everybody. And the guys He encouraged to pray had not been schooled in it. They hadn't went to the school of the prophets like some of the guys in the Old Testament did. They hadn't been to Ramah where the prophets hung out because Ramah means the revelation or the revelated word. These guys were fishermen, carpenters, tax collectors. One of them was a physician. They hadn't been trained to pray, yet he put that burden on them. Why? Because praying is having relationship with God. That's what it is. You know, you don't have to tell married people how to figure out everything in the relationship, right? That speaks for itself. You just have to keep yourself encouraged in order to maintain that relationship by spending time with one another. The same thing's true for the Lord. He was saying to these guys who hadn't been trained like the prophets, saying, you still need to be a prayer. Why? Because praying is like Psalm 73. It just means you're going over to God's house and hanging out with Him. And you're following His pattern as He brings you into His presence. So Jesus was a prayer. He was a prayer. And from our perspective, didn't look like He needed to pray. Now think about that for a minute. Because the way we see pray is, we're going to go pray because we're going to get stuff from God. Right? And I'm not even talking about physical things all the time. We're going to get some information. We're going to get some understanding. And all those things will happen. But how about taking prayer as a relationship time? Taking prayer as a getaway with God. Spending time with Him. So you come in the gate with thanksgiving. The Bible teaches all these passages. You can look them up for yourself. We've used a lot of them already. But we come in His gates with thanksgiving. We come into His courts with praise. Now, we've been talking about thanksgiving a lot. I want to talk to you about praise this morning. The last few services we talked about thanksgiving. But there are probably anywhere between 15 and 20 words that are used for praise in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And the word praise is used 293 times in the Bible. 293 times. I want to just point out a few of them for you. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, todah means confession. Now, we're not talking about repentance confession, but we're talking about confessing who God is. And it's good that we do that outwardly, openly, right? The next one is barak. Praise is aggressive. It's different than worship. It's more aggressive. It's louder. It's a proclamation. It's a declaration. And so barak means to declare or some kind of declaration. Now, zamar means to give praise with an emphasis on the instruments. And a lot of this is in the Psalms because David was a praiser. His tabernacle was full of praise, and he was overseeing most of those instruments being made during that time. Yada or yada is to stretch out the hand, so it's an outward manifestation. It shows that you're actually giving God the praise. Yada means to stretch out the hands. Shabak means to glorify. And it's similar to the word doxa when we look in the New Testament. It means to glorify or to sing of the glories of God. Anisius is the one that we see in Hebrews 13 and 15 where he talks about giving God the fruit of your lips, speaking it out. Not just, but being vocal about it, being vocal about it. Eulogio is where we get the word eulogy. It means to speak well of. So we want to speak well of God. So it means it has an action with it, right? And humneo means to him, all right? So the word praise and tehillah means psalm. So we have both psalms and hymns. We have speaking, we have proclamations, we have declarations, we have confessions about who God is. All of that is praise. All of that's part of our praise. From hymns to psalms to declarations to proclamations, confessions, giving glory, outward glory. When Jesus would heal people, a lot of times they would take off running and leaping and jumping and screaming. Because they were healed. They were giving God the glory, right? What did Jesus tell those who came back? He said, go give God the glory for what's been done to you. So there is a emphasis. It's a proclamation. It's more aggressive than worship. When we go into worship, we take it down a little and we become more sensitive to His voice and less sensitive to our own. In the first part of our praise time, we're using our voice to make proclamations. As we go into worship time, our voice comes down, His voice becomes more prominent, and then finally when we go behind that veil there you're looking at, that's when we shut up and let God do all the talking. And that's what this journey's about. So if you want to learn how to pray and be effective, now I'm not going to tell you what to pray. I'm just saying come in here and spend a little time with all these pieces of furniture, spiritually speaking. So when we get in the gates, we don't repent first. That's another misnomer. People say, I need to repent before I do anything. No, you need to give thanks before you do anything so that you can, you need to be thankful that you even have a place to repent. We should be thankful that God, so we get in the gate with thanksgiving, and then our praise is a part of that outer court. Then the first piece of furniture we're met with is the brazen altar, the burnt offering. And there on that altar, is what that's what represents repentance. So if you come in the gate and you start praising and you see that altar, burnt offering altar, the brazen altar, you see that there, then you're confronted with repentance. So basically what God wants you and I to do is clean up our act right here so that when we walk through this with Him, when we go through our prayer time, that nothing is hindering that, that we don't miss it, we don't feel awkward. You know what sin does? It makes us feel awkward, don't it? You know what being unfaithful does? It makes us feel awkward. So God put the altar of burnt offering right there so we could get all that stuff off of us so that as we make our way through here, we won't be hindered or distracted by things that are not pleasing to Him. So God speaks to us. First thing says, get right here. Get all that stuff. You've been something that's been plaguing you, something that's interfering with my relationship between you and I. I want you to repent for that right here and get ready to walk on through here with me. So God wants us to get cleaned up basically here at this altar. If there's any repenting we need to do, and sometimes for Christians, it's not what they've done. Sometimes it is what we've done, but sometimes it's what we've not done that we need to repent for. Things we leave undone. Things where we slack off on God. Things where we're not faithful. And so we want to clear all that up right here at the front. Then the next thing we want to do is go to this sanctification laver. And you can see there, the priest would wash his feet and he would wash his hands in that laver. There's a place there on the lower bowl for him to wash his feet, on the upper bowl for him to wash his hands because the sacrifice was bloody. And so the Bible tells us that God has made us kings and priests. So He wants us to come before Him and spend time with Him. That's what it's all about. God wants to spend time with you. He wants you to be informed. He wants you to be blessed. But He wants you to maintain your joy. Because without joy, you don't have strength. That's what Joshua said. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And one of the greatest ways to maintain joy is to spend time with God every day. That'll keep you, that joy stirring inside of your spirit so that you can maintain your strength. If you want to keep strong in the Lord, you've got to keep your joy up. And if you listen to the world all the time and watch the world all the time and have conversations with, in and out of the world all the time and don't spend time with God, then you're going to get, your joy is going to wane because the world's in a mess. And the system's in a mess, and there's a lot of things that come at all of us. That's why we need to make sure we spend time with God. I remember a testimony from years ago of a young girl who was 17 years old who lived in Chicago and went to high school in Chicago. And when she would come home every day, she would run to her room, lock her door, and stay in her room for about 30 or 40 minutes, and then she would come out. Finally, her mother watched this so long, she just confronted her daughter. She thought something bad was going on. She didn't know what she was doing every day. And finally she said, why is it that when you come home, you go straight to your room, lock your door, and don't come out for 30 or 40 minutes? And she said, Mom, she said, I go to school all day, and said, I hear all kinds of junk all day long. And she said, when I hear all that, it almost becomes normal to me to the end of the day, by the end of the day. And she said, 17-year-old girl now, said, I run to my room and get in my Bible and pray to remind myself that what I heard all day is not who God is and how He thinks, that this Bible is who God is and that's the way He thinks. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, that's good for a 17-year-old, that's good for a 77-year-old. You're not too old to get in God's Word and spend time with Him every day. You didn't figure out how to do this. The Bible says, let a man that thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. All of us are susceptible to the flesh if we don't keep our spirit man built up. And how do we keep our spirit man built up? By staying in the Word and having a prayer time, having some relation time with God. See this as relationship. I want you to change your whole way of thinking toward prayer. I don't want you to see it as austere and something that's hard to do. I want you to see it as God inviting you over to His house every day to have a cup of coffee with Him. That's really what's happening. God is inviting us over every single day to have a cup of coffee with Him and to clean us up if that's necessary, to wash us off. And then we come back here to the laver and we speak the Word of God over us. That's part of your prayer time. So that's why the Word is important. When you come, how much can you give God thanks for? If you look at prayer the way the Bible's mapped it out for us here, how much can you give God thanks for? If you really get down to business, you can spend several minutes just giving God thanks and praise. And then depending on how much you've walked with the Lord, you can spend some time repenting, right? Or a little time. Then the laver is there, and Paul says we're sanctified by the washing of the water of the Word. That's how we get sanctified. To be sanctified means that we become more like Christ, right? God's conforming us into the image of His Son. So God speaks that to us, and we get His Word. And when I get to this journey, when I've give God thanks, when I give Him praise, when I've repented, if I've needed to repent over something, then right here's where I speak the Word over my own life. I speak things like, God, You're the healer, You're the deliverer, You're the buckler, You're the shield. I start quoting Scripture to Him, to myself actually, over myself, but God hears all that. I speak to Him. I'll recall things when I'm in that outer court. That I remember when You made the axe head float, God. I remember when You parted the Red Sea. I just start praising Him and speaking those words over me. That gets me ready to have a conversation with God. And so then we make our way to the communion and fellowship, and we'll get into that later. But I want you to understand these words, there's 15 to 20 words, 293 times where we're supposed to praise. Everybody's supposed to praise. Do we read that in the psalm this morning? Psalm 148, everything in heaven and everything on earth is supposed to praise God. You can praise God out of here. You don't have to just praise during a worship service. You can praise God in your car. You can praise God in your home. You can praise God anywhere you want to. Give Him the praise. He's worthy of the praise. Amen. In Psalm, it tells us that God inhabits the praises of His people in Psalm 22. Let's go to Psalm 22, and then I'm going to take you to the New Testament and show you the pattern of this. In Psalm 22, here's what God speaks to us. Now, you can't complain and praise at the same time. So we need to start trading our complaining for praising. That's what we need to do. Children of Israel tried that complaining. It didn't work out too good for them. We need to trade complaining for praising. Let's watch in Psalm 22, verse 3. I've quote this all the time. But You are holy, in verse 3, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In the King James, it will say, God inhabits the praises of His people. Both of those are good translations, but You are holy, enthroned in the praise. So in other words, when we praise God, He comes into that. That's what He's saying. When you and I praise God, now that's why praising in here may not be as vital as praising at your home sometimes or anywhere else you may be. You may be facing a battle and you need to start praising God wherever you're at. I shared this a couple of weeks ago. Jehoshaphat was praying from God, and they got a word from God, and God said, send the praisers out first. Not the guys with the spears and the swords and the slingshots, but the praisers. Now, I don't know how that went over with the worship team. They're probably looking around thinking, this is not right. We're the little drummer boy and the shofar guy and the harp guy with his harp. I'm like, why are we in front? This is crazy. But God does things that makes your brain mad, don't He? He gets out of our box and He does things that are unorthodox to us. So God sent it. So if you get in a battle, don't look for your gun first. Look for God first. Start praising God. If you get in a physical battle, a mental battle, a health battle, a financial battle, start looking for God. Because this verse here in the Hebrew says that not only does God show up, but He brings His throne. Now you think about that for a minute. When we praise God, He don't just show up and kind of look around, see what's going on, and say, boy, I like the sound of that. That's not what He's doing. The Bible's actually teaching us that God comes right in the middle of our praise and sets His throne in the middle of it. When He sets His throne in the middle of it, what do I have access to? I have access to everything God is. He's a healer. He's a deliverer. He's a savior. He's an on-time God. He's the very present help in the time of trouble. You need to get out of your comfort zone and start praising God. Some people think you're crazy. David's wife called him praising God. She looked out the window when he got up to the wherever, fifth floor of the Hilton, wherever they were at. She said, "Wasn't the king great today out there dancing before the Lord?" He was dancing before the Lord because he had joy and he knew who God was. You know what it cost her? She got struck barren. David was doing the right thing. He was rejoicing and praising God. That when they brought the ark back, they were dancing and praising God all in front of it, sacrificing ever so many feet. And David so loved God's presence that instead of putting it where everybody could get to it easily, he put it in his backyard. You study that. That's how much he wanted God's presence in his life. That's why he was a man after God's own heart, even though he did some stupid stuff sometimes. But he loved God, and so he danced before the Lord with all of his might, the Bible says. That's praise. That's a display of recognizing who he was. You know why he did that? Because he knew who the real king was. It wasn't him. It was God. He knew who the real king was. And so when we praise him, he brings his throne down. That means I have access to everything God is and who he is as a being. I have access to that. And when we learn that, we'll start praising God. We may praise him at Walmart. We may praise him at the house. We may praise him on the side of the lake or whatever. Because we know that his presence is real and it's necessary for you and I to engage in his presence. That's what ministers to us and takes care of us. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 16. These boys knew that. In Acts chapter 16, these guys are the epitome of what praise does for us. In Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas are doing God's will, and then all of a sudden the devil shows up. Now, in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16, it says, "Now it happened." Before I say that, in Romans there's a verse that we all use. God works all things to good, right? And we like to jerk that verse out of context. Now, you need to read that whole chapter. But the Greek says it this way. God enters into all things to work them for good. God's not responsible for my messes. I'm not blaming my messes on God and my failures. You know what? But it's a really awesome God that says, I don't care how bad you've messed up. If you'll let me in, I'll come in and make something good out of it. That's what the Greek says. That's not nonchalant, all things work together for God's good and whatever. You know, it's that God enters into those things. We invite him in. How do we invite him in? With our praise. That's how we invite him in, with our praise. God hears that praise when we start praising him, and that's an invitation to him to show up and bring his throne. That's awesome. That's the greatest access we have. It's better access than anything the world has to offer, whether it's merchandise, money, health care, all of that. All those things the world has in place that have their place in time, they're still not as great of access as having access to God. That's the greatest access we have. And look what he says. He says, now it happened that when went to prayer, where are they going? Prayer. Everybody say prayer. Tell your neighbor they need to have a prayer life. Go ahead and tell them. So they're going to prayer, and a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination, she was a soothsayer, a fortune teller of such, met us who brought her masters much profit by her fortune telling. So she was used, they made money off of her, they were merchandising her. The girl followed Paul and us, cried out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. This she did for many days, but she was mocking them. And it looked like Paul had enough. It says, but Paul greatly annoyed. I like that. Even Paul got annoyed. Does the devil annoy you? He does me. Makes me mad. But Paul greatly annoyed turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit, this is how the world works, right? Money, 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 money. They saw that their hope of profit was gone. They seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. They lost their ability. She lost her ability to tell fortunes because she had a demon in her. Be careful. You need to stay away from that kind of stuff if you're a Christian. She had a demon in her. And that's why she had some dabblings in the spiritual realm. So the demon gets cast out. They brought them. They're mad because they can't make money off of her. These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. They're falsely accusing them. They teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The Bible says a lot of times we suffer because we brought it on ourselves. What about this? These guys are suffering for sharing the gospel and setting a woman free. And they're going to beat them with rods. And so they beat them with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet with stocks. Now, you'd think that's how they'd treat a murderer, maybe a thief, not somebody sharing the gospel and set a woman free by the power of the Holy Spirit. That inner prison is interesting because that was the maritime dungeon in the Roman society. They took these prisoners down to what they called the maritime dungeon, and that was where raw sewage ran openly. They had an aqueduct system and a sewage system back in those days, and so raw sewage ran down there, and they took these guys, beaten half to death, locked them down with stocks where they couldn't defend themselves from the attacks of the rodents and the pests that would probably eat off their flesh and the blood that was coming out of their body. I would venture to say that rats down in that place grew as big as a cat, like they do here in certain places. So these boys are locked, been beat up for doing the right thing, right? They've been beat up for doing the right thing. They've been taken into the inner prison, and their feet were locked in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas started crying and complaining and asked for one phone call. I'm reading the wrong translation, I think. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. What did I tell you about a hymn? A praise. They were praying and praising God. What? These guys beat half to death for doing the right thing. They're not complaining, though. And we complain, shame on me, when gas goes up. They've been beat half to death, been locked down there where they had to smell that raw sewage, probably had rats and whatever else licking on their bodies. And they come together about midnight, instead of complaining and whining and crying and fussing about the guard and fussing about everything else, they begin to pray and praise. Pray and praise. I love what these guys are doing. And they begin, who'd they do it to? To God. Why? Because they knew if they praised God, he already had access to Psalm 22, Paul did. He knew that if he praised God, that God was going to come right in the middle of that sewage with his throne. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And God will enter into all things and bring good out of it if we'll invite him in. That's all he's waiting on, just an invitation. And I don't care how big a mess you're in this morning. I don't care if your marriage is in the dumps. I don't care if your kid's strung out on drugs. I don't care if you've hit a wall financially. I don't care about this, that, and the other. I'm telling you, your God, if you'll start looking to your God and call on him, he'll come right in the sewer where you're at. Think about God bringing his throne into the sewage. Think about God showing up, because that's what's getting ready to happen. He said the prisoners were listening, right? They were listening. They were listening to what they were praising to God. They weren't ashamed. So they must have been talking out loud. Some of you need to get used to praising out loud. Yeah, I don't care if you can sing or not. When you're at home, it don't matter. If the dogs start going, woo, they're just joining in. Don't pay no attention to them. The Bible says nature itself's groaning for redemption. The dogs might say, praise God. Our owner's starting to lift God's name up in this place. Praise God. The dogs might start rejoicing. They might start running around, chasing their tail and everything. Saying, my owner's finally giving God praise. We knew who God was. He finally got it. The dogs start yelling and howling, just like the donkey said to the prophet, you the dummy, not me. I think our animals probably would say that sometimes. Well, you guys are the dummies. We know who our Creator is. I come home from the coal mine one time. My dog went to the creek bank to pray with me for about 3 years. We'd go down there every evening. She was a chow. You couldn't hardly see her eyes. You know, one of them big old. Boy, the Holy Spirit showed up one day on that creek bank, and she just laid right down as still as she could be. I knew she knew that God showed up on that creek bank. The Bible says His creation knows who He is. Why didn't that donkey throw Jesus off? You don't ride a donkey that's never been ridden or broken in unless you're the Lord of the universe. You think that donkey knew who was sitting on him? He knew who was riding him. His creator was riding him. So these guys were doing it vocally, right? The rest of the prisoners could hear them because they locked way down. And some of the prisoners are up and they're hearing them praise God. And it says the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Woo! Takes a lot to move God's throne, baby. You had to have an earthquake to get that thing moving. You ever tried to scoot a heavy piece of furniture? It says, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loose. If you'll start praising God, it'll loose the chains of your children. It'll loose the chains of your spouse. It'll loose the chains of your family. It'll loose the chains. Praise Him. Praise Him. Be radical and praise Him. Be those people. I told you a few weeks ago, you don't want to be that person walking around the wall of Jericho and you're afraid to shout. Right? They were commanded to shout, weren't they? Told to be quiet. That's another problem we have. Sometimes we ain't quiet. We're going to get to all that on this journey. Sometimes there's a time for us to shut up and let God talk. They were told to be quiet. And finally, last day, they were told to shout. And what if you're one of those people who don't like to shout? You're going to have to shout anyhow. What if you went, eh? Everybody else shouted and you went, eh? And there you stood. All the wall was down but that one spot where you were at. Wouldn't that be embarrassing? That'd be really embarrassing. You, the one person that refused to obey God and let out a yell, a shout, and you there you stood. You can't go in. Wall. Be like one of those people in the swimming pool. You know what? They put that stuff in there. That's all I'm saying. Everybody understands what I'm saying, right? Let out a shout. How many times did God's people let out a shout when they went into the camps to do battle? Especially when you're doing battle. Especially when you're doing battle. You need to let out a battle cry. God's people wasn't above that. They were commanded to do that many times. To cry out to God and to worship Him and praise Him with their voices. And so they began to shake, and everyone's chains were loose. That's a good word, right? And the keeper of the prison, awakened from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." What about that? What kind of confidence? If God done shook the doors open, you ain't got nothing to worry about. What started this? Prayer and praise. That's what I'm trying to get across to you. We keep milling around. The church is so weak in the world today, we keep milling around, feeling sorry for ourselves, complaining, wishing this went that way, wishing that would went this way. We need to start praying and praising, and those things will go this way. They will go that way. God has an ear to His people. He wants to do us good, the Bible says. He has plans for our life, but He's not going to do it for complainers. He's going to do it for prayers. That's who He's going to do it for. He wants to have a relationship with us. You know how disappointing it can be for a parent that the only time they hear from their child is when they want something? Now, we understand that when they're little because that's the flesh. That's how they're made up. But as they grow, you want to have a relationship with them, don't you? You want to develop a relationship with your children. You want to just come over when there's nothing to ask for. I believe God's that way. I believe God wants us to come by when there's nothing. Like we said, like we sang in that last song. And like David said, it's your face I'm after, not your hand. I know you're going to take care of me. I just want to see your face, Lord. These guys, God showed up with His throne because they prayed and praised. And if you want to watch this, there's a lot of stuff that goes on before you ask your request. There is a place in our prayer time to ask our request. It's back here at the incense. That's the altar of incense. That's where the prayer of petition, that petition's where we make our requests. But there's a lot of stuff that goes on in your prayer time before you get there. And the reason it goes on is so the flesh, God's trying to get the flesh out of the way so that when you pray, your petitions or your requests, they can be according to the will of God and they're not just fleshly desires. All this stuff will keep your joy. It will maintain your joy. It will increase your faith. The more you spend time in God's Word in a place of prayer. What about that? These guys are in trouble. We don't know. They have every chance in the world to get all kinds of diseases. You understand that? I don't know if they had MRSA back then, but these guys, I got open wounds. They're down there where the most filthy place in the culture's at, with rodents probably that have every kind of disease, from rabies to leprosy to whatever. And they're trusting God. There's a word to all of us in this. When trouble comes, the first thing we need to do is start talking to God. Start praying and praising. And not just when trouble comes. These guys, they'd been doing God's word all day long, all week long. So you know they've been praying, they casting out devils, all kinds of stuff. You know they're walking with God. But when they come together there at midnight, there's no complaining coming out of their mouth. No doubt coming out of their mouth. Just some prayer and some praise. That should speak to all of us. That God, and I'm done, you guys can come to the instruments. God, I got a lot more to say, but I'll save it. And if we get raptured between here and Wednesday, next Sunday, I'll tell it to you on the other side. Yeah. I'm going to say, God, don't let them in yet. I got one more thing to say to them. Listen, I want you to be a prayer, but I want you to get rid of the mentality that says prayer is a laborsome burden. A lot of people dread praying because they think, I'm going to go and I'm not going to have anything to say. And so that's why I'm sharing this with you, and I'm sharing it with as much of the body of Christ as I can, that this is a game changer. If you'll learn to pray according to the pattern, this is not my pattern, this is out of the Scripture. This is God's pattern. This is the tabernacle. If you'll pray according to this, you're going to spend time with God, and you'll enjoy it. So I want you to think about praying as going over to God's house, having a cup of coffee with Him, and letting Him do things in you. You get to bring your request. We're not saying you can't bring your request. Just let them be done with the help of the Holy Spirit at the right moment, and then go behind this veil, and we'll talk more about this later, and wait on God. See, a lot of people's prayer life consists of them talking only. So they run and get all this stuff off their chest, and then they don't give God a chance to respond. Sometimes I feel like God's saying, hey. You ever tried to talk to somebody like that? They come give you a big spiel and you want to respond, they're gone before you can say a word. I believe that's how we do God a lot. So you want to get out of selfishness. There's other things to pray for other than your grandmother's hangnail. You can pray for that. But you want to get out of self-centeredness. See, that's what Christianity's designed to do, to make us selfless. Paul said where we care more about the things of others than we do our own stuff. That's a challenge, isn't it? Can you go there? Let's stand to our feet. The enemy will get afraid if we become a praying machine here in this church. I just want you to be able to have more relationship time. I want you to grow in your prayer time and see it as, you know, when that person calls and says, hey, will you meet me at Dairy Queen or Starbucks? Let's have a cup of coffee or an ice cream or a latte. Let's go pay $5 for a cup of coffee. And you, it's somebody you want to be around, and you're glad for the invitation, and you just say, "Hey, yeah, I'll come over there." And that's how God is. His coffee's free, but it tastes way better than a $5 cup of coffee. He's saying, "Open invitation. I want to hang out with you every day." Father, we thank you for this moment. I thank you for men like Paul and Silas who paid the price so that we can see that example. Lord, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice that needs to come to that burnt altar, that altar of repentance, a brazen altar, and they just need to get their life right with you, we want to open this altar up for them. Anybody under the sound of my voice, if you need to get your life right with Jesus, maybe you need to surrender for the first time. Maybe you've never surrendered your life. Maybe you need to re-surrender. Maybe you need to come and re-surrender your life this morning. This altar, we want to open it up to you. Whatever your need is, maybe you're having a mental battle or a spiritual battle, or maybe you're having a financial battle or a health issue. Your God, when he shows up, he don't leave part of his throne in heaven. He brings the whole throne. So there's healing, there's deliverance, there's salvation. All of that's available to you. So whatever your need is, as we worship him, will you come this morning? This altar's open. Will you come? Whatever your need is. He is. Amen. He's a way maker. He's a present help in the time of trouble. Now, we've sang about it. I've preached about it. We've prayed about it. Now, take it with you. The Bible says the enemy will come to steal it as soon as you walk out this door. But he's a liar. If he was in charge, he'd be in heaven and God would have got kicked out. The devil's done lost. Don't be listening to him. He's a liar. We have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah.